Tonight, I wanted to follow up. Let me review just basically, most of you were here, what Pastor Vincent talked about. I think one of the things that was a blessing to all of us is the fact that he was talking about how his church, how they went about trying to implement evangelism in their church. The first thing he talked about, and actually he spent most of the time talking about, what God had to do in his own life and in the life of other people at the church. And that was encouraging, because just seeing that here's a man who's seasoned in ministry, and yet he had to go through a lot of struggles, personal struggles. God had to work on him. One of the things that he brought out is, you know, we're doing this work of evangelism, but when we step back, we realize that in this work, God is actually doing a work on us. He talked about the painter out there who realizes all of a sudden as he's doing his painting that there's a whole scaffold set around him, and God is working on his painting, so to speak. So we looked at that, and then we talked about looking at the context in which their church is placed. He mentioned some of the things about the neighborhoods they're in and how that contributes to what kind of things that they did. And we talked about how in developing ministries, it wasn't that they just decided to get a program and get people on board and just for the sake of having a program, but they decided, here's a legitimate need. In this case, it seems like people are very interested in their children hearing the gospel, so let's start something to minister to children. So he started with talking about the work that had to go on in his own heart, and then he went on to the practical about what the church did. And I actually want to follow that same basic outline, and I want to start by talking about what needs to happen in our own hearts. I'm going to cover some things different than, or even expand on some of the things he talked about. But then we're going to talk about, now what should we at Bethany Bible Church do? And I hope this will be a session that will help us to apply what we've heard. You know, if we go through this whole summer session and hear these wonderful things and enjoy these speakers and yet don't apply it, don't actually come out doing something about it, then it's a waste. And we don't want that to happen. And so first let's look at what God needs to do in our hearts. And so my first point, if you happen to be taking some notes, implementing evangelism, and that's our topic, implementing evangelism requires something in our own hearts. It requires dedicated hearts. And I want to look at four aspects of a dedicated heart that it's going to take for God to work in us in order for us to do this evangelism, in order for us as a church and individually to implement evangelism. These are things we're going to talk about that will prepare us to be the evangelists we need to be. But there are also things that as we evangelize, God is going to need to continue to grow us in. It's not just the preparation for the work, but as we go about the work, we're going to see our deficiencies and God's going to be stretching us as we do it. So these things that I want to mention are indispensable to implementing evangelism in a way that will glorify God. So first of all, implementing evangelism requires an unwavering loyalty to the message. And I think that goes without saying. An unwavering loyalty to the message. You don't have to turn there, just listen. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 21. Paul, talking about his ministry, says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. So what does Paul do? Well, we want to be all things to all men, so we'll give signs to the Jews, and we'll give wisdom to the Greeks. Is that what he said? No, he says the Greeks seek for wisdom, the Jews look for a sign, but we preach Christ. He had an unwavering loyalty to the message. And you remember his words in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. That was the one message Paul knew. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So an unwavering loyalty to the message, and we're actually going to talk more about that next week, so I'm not going to belabor that point, but as we look at apologetics a little more, we're going to look more at that. But secondly, in this idea of what God needs to do in our hearts, implementing evangelism is going to require an eternal focus on Christ and on His kingdom. Turn with me quickly here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to see this exemplified in the Apostle Paul. It requires an eternal focus, a focus on eternal things, the things that last forever, the things of Christ and His kingdom. In this context, Paul is explaining his motivation for ministry, why he does what he does. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So there, right there, we see an eternal focus in Paul's ministry. We have, when this earthly tent is torn down, we have an eternal home in the heaven, in the heavens. And so, how does that affect his ministry? Look down at verse 6. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul's perspective is, I would far rather be with Jesus, absent from the body and home with Him. But this eternal perspective that I have, how is that going to affect the fact that He still wants me on this earth? Well, he says, we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. But then he says, therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Paul says, that's my whole ambition. Now, since I'm here, whether at home or absent, my ambition is to be pleasing to Him. You see his eternal perspective. And then in verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." There you have another aspect of this eternal focus. He recognizes, I'm going to give account of myself to God. And so he says, therefore, we persuade men. Paul had an eternal focus. Then turn to Philippians chapter 1 for a second. And let's look at this in the book of Philippians. And these are very familiar verses, but ones that we really need to take to heart if we are going to implement evangelism. We don't have time to really get into this context, but I just want to start in verse 21 of Philippians 1. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh..." When he said to me, to live is Christ, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to tell us, "If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." So Paul looks at this life as all about Christ. For me to live, that's Christ. If I'm to die, that's the best thing that could happen. But while I'm here, it's all about Christ. There's that eternal focus. And so his time on earth now is to be spent in fruitful labor. And of course, that was the labor of both evangelism and discipleship. Jesus himself, there's Paul, there's the example of Paul and his eternal focus, but Jesus' focus was completely on pleasing the Lord. He said in John 4, in the context in which he's talking to the woman at the well, and his disciples come up to him and say, "Teacher, here's something to eat." They went into the town, they got him something to eat, and he says that he has food to eat that they don't know about. And they say, "Well, what, does somebody give him something to eat?" And he says, "My bread is to do the will of him who sent me." And in that context, he's talking about doing the very thing that he was doing with the woman at the well, evangelizing. And right after that, he goes on to say that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Christ himself, his whole purpose, then his whole focus was on the eternal things of his kingdom. "My bread is to do the will of God." So our lives and our ambitions are to be completely focused on Christ and on this work of spreading his kingdom. Do we love Christ enough to center our lives around the work of living and proclaiming his message? Not do we give a certain amount of time every week to evangelism, but will we center our lives around this whole task? To where this is everything. My job is how God is giving me an avenue to do this. My job, my career is not an end in itself. My career is simply a part of this central task of spreading Christ. So I want to ask you, what ambitions do you have for the gospel? Are those gospel ambitions the thing that are driving your heart? Are we investing our lives in what lasts forever? And are we doing it in such a way that our children catch that vision? That our children see mom and dad so taken up with the gospel of Christ that that's the way they want to go too. I think of that song. How many of you have heard the song, Lord, Send Me Anywhere? Any of you familiar? One of the lines in there, and I believe, I'm not sure, but I thought that David Livingston had something to do with that song. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Did he write the words to that? And he writes, I only have one life, and that will soon be passed. I want my life to count for Christ. What's done for him will last. And I know this sounds simplistic. I mean, we all know this. But I know in my own heart, I need to continue to be challenged about this. And you know, we tend to expect this kind of spirit from missionaries. We expect them to center their lives around the gospel. My question is, why not us? Why aren't we to do the same thing? I mean, we're here. We're on a mission field. We're part of the Great Commission too. Why should it be any different? The only difference, I guess, would be that we have jobs. I mean, we have to go out and work 9 to 5. But even in that, God is giving us opportunities that even that missionary won't get. And so, are we full-time? Are we full-time Christians? Do we have that eternal focus? Thirdly, in God preparing our hearts for this task of implementing evangelism, and very much connected to this idea of eternal focus, implementing evangelism as a local church is going to require a willingness to sacrifice. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And once again, we're going to see this in Paul. This sacrifice, as I said, flows right out of this eternal focus. We will never be able to implement evangelism if we're not willing to sacrifice, if we're not willing to die. And I think Pastor Vincent shared that spiritual principle that unless that corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and of course that was referring to Christ himself and the necessity of him dying in order to bear much fruit. But the same principle applies in his work, that we must have to die. And that's why Amy Carmichael, he referenced her biography. And what was the name of that? You remember? A Chance to Die. That was how she viewed what God was doing. Look at Paul and his sacrifice. Here he is urging Timothy. Now don't think, okay, he's urging Timothy. Timothy's a minister. I'm not a minister. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me. Okay? Paul and Timothy are examples. They're ministers, but they're also examples and supposed to be examples of what we should all strive for, even if we're not called to actually pastor a church. But starting in verse 3, here's what Paul says to Timothy about this gospel ministry. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Okay, so right out of the gate, he says, if you're going to do this work, you're going to have to suffer. There's no way around it. And I'm going to say that implementing evangelism, it's not that it just might require suffering, it will require suffering. He likens it, he uses three illustrations here to talk about the suffering involved in gospel ministry. He first talks about a soldier, suffer as a good soldier. And what does he focus on here? It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And what he's basically saying is that a soldier has to focus on the task. And focusing on the task means that his mind has to be taken away from maybe some of the other things that he would like to spend his time thinking about. He has to focus completely on the master, on the work, in that illustration, on his commander, on the work of the army that he's in, what he's supposed to be doing. So there's that focus. And then he says, in verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, there's a second illustration. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Okay? In that day, when they were preparing for their Olympic Games, In that day, athletes actually, and you find this actually through secular historians, tell us that athletes had to go through a required amount of training. I believe it was 10 months of training, special training that they would go through, and they had to go through it, okay? And if they didn't go through it and prove that they had, they don't get to be a part of these games. Those were the rules. They could not compete unless they competed according to the rules. And a central aspect of that training was suffering, because any athlete suffers very hard to reach that goal. Much pain, conditioning, all of those things. It's interesting, a kind of a modern illustration of this would be of the idea of not competing according to the rules would be the whole steroid scandal, okay? Because why do people take steroids? Well, they'd like to get really, really strong without having to do the effort that makes you really, really strong, okay? They're trying to get ahead without, you know, people that don't take that would have to work and work and work and work to get that, okay? They're not competing according to the rules. What Paul is saying is that the rules of gospel ministry are suffering. And you can't try to put that aside. If you're going to go into this game, and we're all a part of this game, you have to suffer. And suffering and sacrifice, of course, go hand in hand. The third illustration, verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. The key there is the hardworking farmer. In this case, the suffering is the suffering of hard work. And, you know, my father-in-law is a farmer, so I'm a little bit familiar with hard work. There are times when, like this season, when it just has rained and rained and rained so much that they couldn't get the corn in the ground. And when they got a little window of opportunity, what do you think they had to do? All day, all night, all the next day. And just had to run those tractors constantly. That's their livelihood. Without that hard work, there's no way that they can receive a crop. And that's what Paul is telling us. That same principle is true for us, that it will require hard toil and sacrifice. So implementing evangelism is going to require hardship. Now, this isn't hardship for hardship's sake, because in verse 7 and 8, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. I'm not suffering hardship to be a monk in a monastery to let people know what a great aesthetic and self-sacrificing man I am. There's a purpose for this. Because this is the only way to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him. So He says, remember that. That's why you're suffering. Remember Jesus Christ. And I suffer, He says, even to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not in prison. And then I love verse 10. For this reason, He says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now, if you look at that on the surface, it almost, wait a minute, they're chosen, okay? It says, I endure all things for those who are chosen. What's the big deal? They're chosen. They're going to get there, right? If they're chosen. So here's Paul in characteristic fashion mixing two things that almost seem contradictory right in the same verse, and we've got to hold both of them. He says, they're chosen, but I've got to endure all things in order, let me just say it this way, to get them saved. Now, I don't mean by that he, by his own effort, gets them saved, but God is going to save them only through the suffering and sacrifice and toil of men of God and women of God. So, what are some areas in which we might have to sacrifice? I'll open it up a little bit. I've talked enough for a little bit. What are some areas in which, very practical ways in which we might have to sacrifice in order to implement evangelism, to participate in this work? Very, very much so. And that's probably one of the key things. It's always inconvenient. It takes a lot of time. What are some other things?
This goes hand in hand with time, but schedule. I just in talking to my brother-in-law, you know, they participate in the Mount Calvary outreach on Friday nights. They're involved in the youth part of it. And since they got involved, they've been very faithful. And there are often times when they've had to say, you know, we can't do that night because we have to be at, you know, this. And we want to take the kids along. Sometimes they take the kids along to see the ministry, that kind of thing. And yeah, that's inconvenient, and that gets in the way. But you have to have the willingness to say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice this over here that I would have done in order to participate here for the sake of the gospel. So time comes down to some very practical decisions that we have to make.
And yeah, and I had that down here as giving up other activities, exactly what you're saying, for the sake of the gospel, and actually making your evangelistic activities the priority so that you actually arrange your other things around that. That shows what's really priority. That's what you're saying. How about giving up the gasoline in our cars? Boy, that's expensive. How about having to go out of our comfort zone? That's a sacrifice. Being willing to give ourselves to lowly people who can't give anything back. Go ahead.
I don't know whether you'd look at this as a sacrifice, but what that takes is for us to humble ourselves, and that's hard to do for some of us.
Condescend to men of low estate, I think the scripture says. And of course, there's a wisdom issue there. What you have to learn how to deal with situations like that. How about just exhaustion? That goes with all the other things. The time you give. On all of that, you become exhausted physically and emotionally and spiritually, because many times you give and give and give and you just come away so frustrated because people aren't responding and you feel like nothing's happening. That is a sacrifice. There are times when we're going to have to give of our finances in this work. Maybe there is a time when we're going to have to go down to the grocery store and help somebody in need. I'm not a proponent of the social gospel, of course not, but there are times when we've got to show ourselves willing to help tangibly like that. Now, of course, again, that requires wisdom. But these are some of the sacrifices, many more things we could mention. Fourthly here, we've talked about loyalty to the message, an eternal focus, willingness to sacrifice, and then fourthly, implementing evangelism is going to require commitment to prayer. And that in itself involves sacrifice and flows out of an eternal perspective. Now, we've talked a lot about prayer. I think it seems like many of the sessions people have mentioned prayer, so we're not going to spend too long on this. But why do we pray about this ministry? Because we're totally dependent on God for it. If anything is going to happen, it's going to take His work. And so I'll just quote again this verse that we've thought about quite a lot, even after Pastor preached on it, Colossians 4. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. So here's even the apostle himself saying, pray for me that God will open up a door, that God will open up an opportunity to give the gospel. And I have found over and over again, just even in my own individual life, that when I pray, when I make it a point to pray for opportunities, the Lord gives them. Even today, the Lord gave an opportunity. And oftentimes I forget about praying, but just the last couple of days, I'd thought about praying in my devotions that the Lord would give me an opportunity. And you know what it's like on the job. There are days when those doors just aren't open, and there are days when you just can't force it through, you know. But there it was, and the Lord opened that door. And when we pray, He does those kind of things. And I'm saying that not just individually, but as a church, if we will pray, God will open up for us as a church. Believe me, He has avenues for us. He has a will for us regarding evangelizing this community. And I think if we will pray earnestly, He will open that door for us. Because I think often of the words of Jesus that He is the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labor. He's sovereign over this. He knows what doors He wants open. He knows what doors He's shutting at this time. And you see that over and over again in the book of Acts. I think of Paul when he's trying to go one way, and God shuts that door and gives him that Macedonian vision and shows him exactly where he needs to go. Well, God is going to do that, I believe, for us. So all of this focusing on what God needs to do in our heart, and just by way of application, are we cultivating a heart of dedication to this task of implementing evangelism? Are we cultivating that in our own hearts? Are we cultivating that those of us who have still have children in the home, are we cultivating that in the lives of our children? Are we seeking to instill an eternal perspective in our homes? Are we making Christ the central goal of our life so that everything in our family revolves around Christ? And one of the key aspects of that is the work of proclaiming Christ. So what are some practical things we could do in our homes? Maybe some of us that still have small children, some of us that have grandchildren. What can we do to instill in our homes this eternal perspective? Well, of course, keeping God's Word central is a key. Here's some other practical things. How about reading missionary biographies? How about reading them to your children, to your grandchildren? Of course, my children at this point wouldn't appreciate it, a missionary biography very much, unless we could get one really on their level. But as they grow older, I think that's something that I want to do. And set before them the people that I want them to think of as heroes. You know, we do a lot of watching films. There's a lot of great films out there. How about get an evangelistic film and watch it sometime? There's some good ones out there. Come to me afterwards and I'll tell you some good ones that we've watched. You probably know some. Even in that realm, there are things that we can do to encourage each other or to encourage in our home. How about, of course, the key here in this whole thing of implementing evangelism, what's going to focus us more than actually as a family involving ourselves in some evangelistic activity and teaching our children that this is central to us. This is what we live for. How about praying for our missionaries at home with our family? And that's something that I think I need to start doing. I pray for them individually, but praying for them as a family. And then as we seek to really cultivate a heart for this, we've got to beware of those things that drain our affections away from Christ and His work. And I've been so impacted by pastor's sermons on setting our affections on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting our affections. Well, what things drain those affections away to other things? Things like secular entertainment. Are there times, too, that when maybe we're we emphasize so much maybe our children being involved in some sport or being involved in developing a certain talent that we make those things sometimes too big, and we don't shape their priorities according to God's Word? There are many things. The things we read, many things can drain away our affections. And I remember in my own life as I was growing, having to make decisions to put away certain things that were actually, if I said them to you now, you'd be like, what? What's wrong with that? Well, nothing was wrong with them in and of themselves, but they were draining my affections. I remember a particular set of books that I was reading, and I was just into them. And I remember trying to argue with myself, saying, okay, for every hour I read this, I'll read more of my Bible over here, you know. And finally, the Lord just put His finger on that and said, that's got to go. It's draining your affections away. And there might be some, and it may be different for all of us, but what is it in our lives that are so taking hold of our affections that we just don't have the heart to focus on the task of Christ and His kingdom? So how are we going to cultivate this? Well, those are some practical things. I go back to the prayer that Paul prays in Philippians 1. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Remember, we've been looking at that on Sunday nights. We need to pray. We need to pray not just that God will open doors of evangelism, but pray that God will change our hearts. I need to pray that God will change my heart, that He will give me that loyalty to the gospel, that He will give me a heart of an eternal perspective, a heart of self-sacrifice. Because I can say for myself, I need a lot of this work to be done if I'm going to be really able to do this to the glory of God. So let's strive through prayer and through making these practical decisions in our homes to have this testimony that for us to live is Christ. That should be our goal. Now, that's what God needs to do in our hearts. Now let's go to the second part in the remaining minutes we have. Implementing evangelism both requires God to do a work in our heart, but now secondly, implementing evangelism requires action. And that's what we need to talk about. And isn't this what William Carey ran into problems with as he was trying to, as God was getting a hold of his heart about missions, and he was trying to talk to his church and get them excited about this. And you remember the one guy that says, when he's preaching his sermon, it says, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll do so without the help of either you or I." You imagine that at a missions conference. Well, they weren't having missions conferences. That was the thing. But that's what William Carey was running into. Yes, we want the heathen to be saved. But this attitude of, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. He'll do something to show us. Whereas William Carey began more and more to realize that not only does God want us to pray and to desire this, but God wants us to use means to accomplish it. Well, is that biblical? Well, I think we'd have to say yes. Once again, the greatest missionary, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 6:16, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 16, I already referenced this, where he gets that Macedonian vision. He was trying to go one way. Then God closed that door. And so Paul tries to go another way. And God closes that door. And finally, God gives him this vision. The point is this. He's moving. He's trying to do. He's trying to evangelize. And you've heard this statement that God can steer a moving ship. You need to be moving. You need to be trying to do this. There's some initiative that we've got to take, and I think you all would agree. And we could look, if we look through the book of Acts, we could find that Paul had methods. Paul used methods. He took initiative to go about evangelizing. What can you think of one of the methods that Paul used? I can think of one in particular. What's that?
Preaching.
Well, preaching, yes. But as I'm thinking of methods, I'm thinking, how do you get that opportunity? In what format and what forum do you get that opportunity to preach? What did Paul do? Almost every city he went to, what did he do? He went to the synagogue. Why? Because there was an open door. Okay, the synagogue was such that it was designed that he would have an opportunity to preach in that synagogue, okay? Of course, as we think about ourselves, methods change. I wouldn't advise going to a synagogue today. You're not going to get that same open door. But in Paul's day, there was a method that he could use. In Acts 16, when he goes to Philippi, he goes down to a place, he goes on the Sabbath day to a place down by the river where he supposes there's going to be people gathered for prayer. I don't believe they had a synagogue. I think you had to have a certain number of people to have a synagogue. They didn't have that many people, but people gather to pray. So he goes down to there because he knows here's an open door. In Acts 20:20, he talks about to the Ephesians that he taught publicly and he went from house to house. There was a method that he used. Paul had a great prison ministry, didn't he? Now, that requires some sacrifice. I wouldn't recommend trying to get into prison to have a prison ministry, but Paul had methods. Paul used methods. Paul took action. He wasn't just waiting for a bolt of lightning to strike. He actually was trying to do this, and we need to do the same thing. And as we do, being sensitive and obedient to God's Spirit, we may try something. We may try something as a church, and it may end up being a total flop. And it may be clear that's not the door. But was there any problem with us trying? No, as we try, God is going to turn us, as we're sensitive to his leading, he's going to turn us to the right doors. Any method we use, I just have a couple of various points here. Any method that we use, of course, has got to give priority to the gospel. And I think Pastor probably dealt with that in talking about our philosophy of evangelism. We're not going to do anything that detracts or tries to attract people in a wrong way. We're going to focus on a method that will give priority to the message. What's interesting in different methods is God can use every single one of our gifts, various as they are, he can use them in evangelism. We're not all going to be called to the same thing. I'm not going to try to stand here and harangue on you all. You need to come to do this. You need to come to visitation. Well, maybe God wants you to do that. Maybe that's how he's gifted you. He may have gifted you another way. But in implementing evangelism, there is room for everyone. And it may be that God is not actually going to have you be part of a program. It may be that he is. But no matter whether a program or not, that you have a part to play. Everyone in this church has a part to play in evangelizing as a church body together. And just as we close, what implementing evangelism then involves great benefits, and I think I found that out even in the little club we did. When you work together with the body of Christ, Sure, there's a benefit to the people you minister to, but there's a huge benefit to the body itself. That body begins to work together as one. And our love for each other grows, our fellowship, our unity of purpose, our love of the gospel, our eternal focus, our self-sacrifice, it grows together. And it's a wonderful thing. We learn from each other, and God takes all of our gifts and uses them. So, we need to apply the things that we've heard. And again, I want to say, we expect our missionaries to do this on the foreign field. We want them to come home if they don't have a plan for evangelizing, if they're not going to go out there and do something and actually try to implement it. So why not us? And I don't say that rebuking anyone, because I think things are happening. But just to challenge us, why not us being just as gung-ho as them to spread the gospel in our community? So what I just want to encourage you to do is to go home and pray specifically that God would show you, what does He want you to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? It may not be to be in a program. It may be to start a program. And we shouldn't think always that, okay, if I have an idea, tell Pastor Stikes about it and he'll get something going. No, you do it. You have an idea, you do it. But it may not be an official program, but what does God want me to do? Is it invite someone over? Is it talk to my neighbor, bring them to church? What does God want me to do? And I think if we pray that earnestly, the Lord will answer that prayer. And we will bear much fruit in this area. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for everyone's patience tonight. Thank you for the time that we could have and thinking about this topic. I pray that each one of us would go home and pray earnestly about this. Lord, it's obvious already that you are doing things in our assembly. You are growing in us a desire for evangelism. This is something you want to do in us. Lord, may we just get to the point to all that thrills our soul is Christ and the work of proclaiming His kingdom. And may we so be centered on Him that our children see that and their hearts are moved and they want that for themselves. And we raise a generation in this church that will follow Christ, that will lead this assembly, that will want to evangelize as well. So I pray that you would work in our hearts and help this message and all the other messages that we've had and will have to really make a lasting impact on our church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.